So one of the first points I wanted to have was that we've got, but before I get to that, I'll give you a quick snapshot of what it is I'm talking about. So every Saturday at 9 a.m. to 11 a.m., we go out to Whitmore Square in the Adelaide CBD and hand out free eggs and bacon, a free breakfast for people. We've been doing that for about the last 6 months or so and have built a bit of a community. Our goal with this is to brighten people's mornings with a free breakfast and also to build a positive, healthy community that's uplifting to people when they're facing points of distress in their life or they're just having a bit of a hard day. It's not exclusively for people experiencing homelessness or financial distress, but that is a lot of the people that we have out there. It's also not exclusively something that is church-based or has Christian involvement, although there are a lot of Christians out there volunteering with us. It's very much an act of service. It's in that kind of space. But for those of us that are Christian, I think we see this as a breakthrough of the kingdom of heaven into our physical world. And there's a lot of prayer and a lot of support that we get from people's families who are Christian. They prayed for us yesterday and it was really good because yesterday was really positive, very positive community atmosphere. Hannah was out there, Chris was out there. They can hopefully confirm that. The week before last, there was a bit of an incident on the periphery of our event where there was a dispute and cops were called because of maybe a drug deal gone wrong or a money issue, something like that. And it was a little bit distressing. That's not the atmosphere that we're really going for. So that's kind of the big picture of what's going on out there at a Saturday. The first picture that I want to talk to is these two young people with tongs, beaming smiles. We've got a lot of these like teenagers that are engaging quite actively with this aspect of what's going on in the community that have a church background but aren't really involved in that anymore. So I just thought I'd chuck that out there. The second picture is a bunch of coats and these two young women. One of them I think is a social worker, the other one's a teacher. And they went and secured a whole bunch of jackets to be donated from the Lyle McEwen Hospital and were very supportive, very professional in the way that they handle things. So there's that picture. Then next we have a picture of Chief So-So-So-So, who is the chief of all Australia, and he is such a character who comes out and is kind of our chief promoter as well. He will go to everybody and say, this barbecue. He hooked us up with Domino's somehow and came out and sung us a song. You have to meet him. You have to come out and meet this guy because he's quite the character. The next picture I've got is one of Daniil, who I know from Ukraine. He's come from there, obviously, because of the conflict. And one of the most beautiful moments I think I saw that connected with him in particular is I was talking with an Aboriginal lady and she was asking about him and where he was from and heard that he was from Ukraine. And she said, "Welcome him to my country for me." And I just thought that was really like a really nice connection. And then I've got a picture of Chris as well, because he's one of our front runners for involvement. The last thing I wanted to share was a bit of scripture, but it's not scriptures that I picked out. It's from someone I met out there who identifies as very agnostic. And he was kind of critiquing not our barbecue, but another barbecue where he felt that there was a bit of patting on the back and kind of like, "Oh, we do such a good job." And he said this in his blog: "Barbecues are a fantastic beginning, but according to the Bible, the idea of charity is to offer what the have-nots have not experienced, such as the intimate supports of a family environment." So this, again, is his words. "I'm not knocking what Christians do. I'm simply saying they could be doing better, not by my standard or any other agnostic or atheist, but by Jesus' standard, which is clearly laid out in the Bible." And then he goes on to say this, to quote these scriptures: For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body, as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. And then he will answer them, saying, truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Matthew chapter 25, verse 45. And finally, defend the fatherless and plead the case of the widow. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4. So I think when I went in and read this article of his, I was quite challenged personally that there is this standard that I often don't meet that I think none of us is going to meet perfectly as Christians, but is good to strive towards. So really ending on that barbecues are a fantastic beginning, but there's further to go. So thank you.
Dan asked Jesse and I to share a little bit about our work in the city and with the local people. And as I thought, oh, I've already told you a little bit about our thing with the international students. So I thought, what else am I going to say? But I'll just talk very briefly about that. And then as I prayed about it, I felt God say, just tell your story. So I'm not actually going to refer to my notes very much. I really trust that the Holy Spirit will speak what he wants to speak to this morning. And so I'm going to tell a bit about my story as a foreigner, a stranger, and also God's call on me to minister to those who are strangers in a new land here. And then I want to talk about God's heart for the stranger, the alien, the exile. So just briefly, I will talk a little bit about our Better Together meetings. Better Together is an international student gathering. During COVID, we decided that we found that there were a lot of international students that didn't have links. They didn't have a support network. If they were sick, they didn't have anyone to get them medicine. They lost their jobs in hospitality and they didn't get JobKeeper, so they couldn't pay their rent, they couldn't buy food, and they lined up for blocks to get free food parcels at Baptist Care, at West Care. So we realized there was a real need there. So we came together, there was a group of us, that Jesse was there, Carrie's involved, Craig McGlone, and a number of others, who have a heart for the international students. And we have started a program we call Better Together, and Better Together, food, fun, and friends, because we felt that was what they really needed to build a support network. And this is a picture of one of our meetings recently. And we meet at West Care every fortnight on a Thursday. And the other fortnight, Jesse, actually, where'd he go? Jesse takes people out, meets people for a meal down the Central Markets in one of the restaurants there. And they just get together and have a chat and enjoy one another's company. So we're getting about between 30 and 50 people, and it's a great ministry. So we talk a little bit about Australian culture. We have some games. The next one was a little food tasting, Lamingtons and Tim Tams and even a bit of Vegemite. So that was a fun game. And then sometimes we have little quizzes about Australian culture or slang or different things. And then we'll just have games for them to play. And there's a lot of chatting going on. And the thing I love to see is the different students taking down each other's details. There's been a lot of people that have made new friends or met people in their own from their own language group, which for some people is a special encouragement for them, because so sometimes we'd try to do things outside of Better Together, and I took a couple of people on a little scavenger hunt around Adelaide, and we had a good time that day. We went to Ayers House, we went to Bonython Hall, we went to Mortlock Library, and one of my favorite places to take people. And then afterwards, I was strongly encouraged, oh, come along and have some Chinese hot pot with me. And so I did, and we had a great time. It was really good, just building those connections. You also know that we often host backpackers, and that's been a great blessing to us over the last few years. You've met Jason and Sarah. They've come here several times. They're up in the Riverland now, and Christians. And, you know, the church up there have been doing this right. They've really welcomed them. They've taken them on board. They've taken them out to things. They've had them over for Easter and holidays. And they've very much been loved by the Christian church there and are growing in their faith in leaps and bounds. And in fact, we took them out to the Kite Festival last time they were in Adelaide. They were telling us last time that the people they work with in the factories and in the vineyards are so jealous of them because they have Australian friends. And most of the others, the internationals that work there, don't. They don't have any Australian friends. They've never been in an Australian home. It's really kind of sad. So that's just a little overview of what we've been doing. And I put in the thing about the backpackers because they are such an open group to wanting to learn about Australian culture and meeting Australians. And we just have so many opportunities to share our faith, especially if they come to church. We can have a chance to share so much about our faith, and they're very interested in that. They're very, very interested. We have some Bibles in different languages and a little thing with our testimonies on it. But, you know, the other week, Barb Page gave her testimony, and a lot of people were really, really encouraged by that. So I really felt like God was saying that I should share a bit why I have this passion for the international students. And so I hope you'll forgive me. I know I'm amongst friends if I stumble over my words a bit, but this isn't something to read. This is my story. And so I might forget to say some things, or the Holy Spirit might prompt me to say something else. But I'll just tell you a little bit about myself. I was born in America, but I was a first generation American in my family. My father was British, my mother a New Zealander. They met just after the war and moved to America as migrants with my grandparents. And when I started school at the age of 5, I spoke with a British accent in America. And then later on, I must have gotten over that after a little while. But when I was in what we call middle school or junior high, I was about 11 years old, I had to go from my primary school, which I had a great group of friends, and go to a different school. And I was the only one from my class that went to this different school because we lived in a different school district. And so I suddenly went to a totally different school in a different part of town. I lived in San Francisco, different part of town than I'd lived in before. And I got a bit of a shock because in that particular school, only 2% of the kids were white. So I was a minority for the first time in my life. And it was a lower socioeconomic area. And I experienced really that discrimination that you hear about when people are minorities. I was taunted with racist taunts. I was physically abused. I was intimidated, a lot of mental abuse as well from kids who this was their chance to take it out on the one white kid in their class to give what they'd been receiving in lots of ways. And so it was a tough time. It was a really tough time. And in fact, my teachers were so concerned that I wasn't allowed to go out into the schoolyard. I was given a pass to come into school before classes started and sit in the classroom. And then after having my lunch, come back into the classroom. So, that just kind of tells you a little bit about the situation I was in. I was the eldest of three girls, and my parents realized that my sisters were going to have to go to that school too. So after a year and a half, we actually moved out of San Francisco to a suburb, which was great. I had a fantastic high school years, and just a wonderful, wonderful time. We had a lot of exchange students in my school. And when I was about 16, someone we knew from Australia gave me the opportunity to consider becoming an exchange student to Australia. My parents were very hospitable. We had lots and lots of visitors in our home, particularly from Australia, New Zealand, and the UK. And so this particular person was a businessman who my father had met through his work, and he often invited them back to our house for a meal or to stay the night. And he was involved in Rotary Exchange here in Australia. So that's how I ended up coming to Australia at the age of 17. I'd finished high school, came to Australia as an exchange student, and lived in Port Pirie. Now, don't groan. that's the response I usually get. But, you know, it was the best year of my life. It was fantastic. I was welcomed. I was given so many opportunities. I really grew a lot in confidence. And I'd always been a bit of a wallflower. And suddenly I was being asked to speak at Rotary meetings, at schools, and all sorts of things. So I gained a confidence that I'd never had. And my self-esteem really grew. And I started going to a local church in Port Pirie and joined their young adult youth group and made some fantastic Christian friends. I'd become a Christian when I was 16. So, and those people are still my friends today. We get together every 6 months for a meal and share with each other. So that was very instrumental, and obviously that's why I'm here, because I first came as an exchange student. But I went back to America after my year in Australia, and I'd been so welcomed and made to feel so at home that I just really loved being in Australia. I never kind of felt like the typical American. I wasn't the cheerleader type and all that. So I felt culturally more at home in Australia than I did in America. Anyway, after going back to America, I went to Bible college and looked for opportunities to come back to Australia. And after Bible college, I did. I came back and did some work for the Uniting Church for 6 months. Then my visa expired. I had to go back to America. I worked, came back to Australia again, worked at Weareway Homestead for a year, loved it, wanted to stay as a permanent resident. But I went to the immigration department and they, and you know, I filled out all the forms. What do you do to migrate? they said, no, you don't fit any of the criteria to migrate. And I'm going, oh, okay, what do you have to do? Well, you have to be a world-class athlete. You have to have at least $500,000 if you want to be a business migrant. You have to be a refugee. You have to have family here already. If you're a world-class musician, you can stay too. And anyway, I didn't fit any of those. So I went home. I remember going back to my friend's house on the bus, and I cried all the way. And I remember praying, God, you put this love for Australia in my heart. If you want me to stay here, you're just going to have to do a miracle. You just have to open the door somehow. And I just put it back in God's hands. And I was heartbroken, but, I mean, I couldn't do anything. My visa was expiring. I had to leave. So I gave it back to God and just trusted that if he wanted me, I felt called to Australia. If he wanted me here, he would perform a miracle somehow. Well, I left Australia and went to join Youth with a Mission on their ship in New Zealand to do the discipleship training school. And my first week there, someone said, oh, you know, if your mother's a New Zealander, you're eligible for New Zealand citizenship. I'm going, oh, yeah. Yeah, so that was my door. That was my in to be able to come back to Australia permanently. I was able to get New Zealand citizenship and came back as a New Zealander. after my time in YWAM, in the school on the ship, well, we went around the South Pacific, so that was a new cultural experience, and we were very welcomed in these very poor homes, but they just honored us, honor we weren't really due just because we were Western. But after that, I went to Thailand, lived in Thailand for almost 2 years, working in refugee camps and on the Thai-Cambodian border and in Bangkok. And once again, learned what it meant to be a minority. You kind of stand out amongst Thai people. And eventually came back to Australia. So fast forward in 10 years, I stayed in YWAM here and finished that time. It was time to move on. And I went to, I studied electronic engineering and ended up working in different departments, government departments, and then teaching at TAFE. And the funny thing was, being at TAFE, I suddenly found myself really drawn to the migrant students. You know, really, I felt for them. Some of them were Cambodian kids who I knew what their parents had been through in the refugee camps. Some of them were Muslim women who were studying for the first time, and African students who were fleeing, you know, violence in their countries. And so I had an opportunity to draw alongside some of them. We were invited into some of the Muslim homes for meals and even to share breaking the fast at Ramadan, which is a real privilege. And then Max also, he, although he hadn't traveled very much before he met me, he's drawn alongside a couple of Muslim men through a program through Baptist Care and also through through Red Cross, he met someone. And so that's been quite an experience. So that's just giving you a bit of an overview why I feel this real passion, I guess because I'm a migrant. in fact, how many people here were not born in Australia? You raise your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. We're not 8. We're not quite up to the national average, which apparently right now about 25% of the population of Australia was born overseas. So unless you are Aboriginal, all the rest of you have a relative that was a migrant at some point, somewhere way back. I know Max's family came in the 1850s, I think. And but even in his father's time, he was just saying the other day, because his name was Schultz, he got bashed up at school after the war because they didn't like Germans, which is really sad. So, you know, I want to just briefly talk now about what God's heart, you know, God's given me this heart for the nations. And you don't have to be a missionary because God's brought the mission field to us. If you look at the ethnic component, the ethnic, what would you call it? Yeah, you go down to Rundle Mall and have a look around. The faces you see now are very different than the faces you would have seen 50 years ago. God has brought the nations to us. And if you look in scripture over and over and over and over again, God talks about being kind to the alien, being kind to the exile, to the foreigner, to the stranger. And when God repeats something over and over again, it means it's really, really important to him. And so, if I can bring this up, in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, right in the beginning of the Bible, the Israelites were given these laws that were very clear. When a foreigner resides among you in your land, don't mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Deuteronomy, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He's a God of justice. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourself were foreigners in Egypt. over and over again in Scripture, the foreigners, the widows, and the orphans are grouped together. They're all vulnerable groups. When you're harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, don't go back and get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God might bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, don't go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the foreigner, for the fatherless, and the widow, the vulnerable. Much the same. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. That's why I command you to do this. And this continues on into the New Testament. Obviously, Jesus said, and Jesse mentioned this verse, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. Truly, I say to you, as you did to one of the least of my brethren, you did it to me. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing, some have entertained strangers without knowing it. Entertained angels without knowing it. We've been greatly blessed by the people that we've had in our homes. Contribute to the needs of the saints and extend hospitality to strangers. The word hospitality in these two verses literally means love of strangers. The Greek, I don't know if I'm saying it right, phil on exia, love of strangers. So, I just want to close and just, you know, most of us will not be missionaries going overseas, but we have a call and a responsibility to be Jesus' hands and feet and voice to those that are here as strangers. All they want is to be welcomed and to feel like they belong. And, God's given us that example in Scripture, how important it is to Him to minister, to welcome the stranger in our midst. So just in closing, we might not all be called to go overseas as missionaries, but we're called to be a reflection of Jesus to all those around us. And the stranger is not always someone of a different ethnicity or a different colored skin, a different culture, a different language. The stranger can be someone who we don't understand. It might be the homeless person. It might be someone whose political beliefs are very different from ours. It could be anyone that we don't really feel very comfortable with. We're called to get out of our comfort zone. And, you know, the least we can do if we see someone maybe of a different ethnic group is to smile at them, make them feel like they belong. If they need something, if they look lost, ask them if you can help. Sometimes it's very surprising to them if a native Australian comes and just wants to engage with them. So, as believers, the Holy Spirit goes with us into every interaction. We are filled with the Spirit, and you may not even realize it, but every time you speak to someone, the Spirit is helping you choose the right words. So every kind deed, every word that's motivated by God's love, just might plant a gospel seed in somebody's heart. And we were all strangers once, just as we all acknowledged somewhere back in our lineage was someone that was a stranger here. How were they treated? How would have liked them to be treated? This is the way we should be treating those in our midst. God's heart is for the vulnerable, and we can be the hands and feet of Jesus by showing care and hospitality to those around us.